Mercy. Mercy. My text this morning is coming from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. I looked up the word mercy, and I would imagine different dictionaries are going to explain it in different ways. But one dictionary I looked at this week says compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. In other words, the person who's given the mercy is in a position of power and somehow of either giving something that's harmful or withholding something that could be good. The one thing I would add to this that I think the Bible speaks of, especially when it comes to the mercy that God offers to us, it's also about receiving something that you just do not deserve. Mercy. I would imagine if I stood in any building with any group of people in this country, I don't care who they are, why they're gathered, if I was to walk in and there's lots of people in the building and they understood what the word mercy means, if I would say, how many of you in life want mercy? I think I can say confidently that all hands would go up. If they were honest, every hand would go up. I want mercy. Yeah. Give me some of that. But what if I turned that question around and I said, how many of you are willing, desiring to give mercy? Different question. And I would have to say, based on my years of living and what the Bible teaches, I don't think nearly as many hands would go up. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. The Old Testament prophet Micah says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Can you see in this text, if you know your Bible and you know what Jesus said in the New Testament concerning following the commandments of God? He says there's two. Love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, your soul, and your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these two things, you are living within the commandments of God. You've covered them all if you do these things. You see, Micah is saying that same thing, just saying it a little bit differently. Listen, oh man, I'll tell you what's good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? Again, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 16. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn there. I want to look at one verse before I go to 19, just to put us into the context of what's going on. Jesus here is speaking to a group of individuals, religious leaders of that day, called the Pharisees. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men. God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So some of the things that you're seeing in the world that is held up high and so many of them look at it and think that it's great and wonderful and it's a picture of success is not exalted in the eyes of God. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So that statement was made, and now let's look at this illustration that Jesus gives with that context in mind. He says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day." I don't know what that looks like, but it sounds wonderful. He feasted sumptuously every day. "And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Lynn, would you ask a blessing upon the text this morning in our sermon?
Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this word. We need to take this word to heart. Each one in this building is truly blessed. We have been given so much. When we come into this building, we like to give a monetary gift. That is pleasing to you. But as you said, what you do to the least of these, you have done to me. We've got to keep that in mind as we live our life. Like I said, we are so blessed. We have so much. Everyone in this country is blessed that way. We just have so much that we take it for granted. And we have people in this country that can use a helping hand or a gift. We all need to strive to feel that need. And when you do it, keep it in your mind, you're doing it for Christ Jesus. In His name, amen.
Amen. And again, to get us in context, Jesus was speaking to a group of religious leaders at that time, many of whom did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, though some did, many of whom didn't. And again, back to what I said earlier, verse 15, he said to them, You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So we have here two distinctly different men. One who is rich, and we're not given his name. Not really sure why. Maybe it's because he was thinking there's some right there in his crowd that he was hoping was hearing it. And by not naming that person, maybe they could be saying, Is it I? Is it I? We don't know. But he's not given a name, but the poor man is given a name, and his name is Lazarus. They represented these two extremes in the world that we see today, rich and poor. Rich and poor. Now, what does it mean to be rich? Each and every one of us here probably have a different viewpoint as to what that means. Maybe the guy who's the toppest, most top in our country might understand where he's at. But there are so many different levels from one to the other. I read recently, or actually I heard it on the NPR radio, I think they were saying there's a study out. Someone went around asking people, what is it? How much money is it to be rich today? And I heard them saying there were different numbers based on different age groups. And I didn't write down the numbers. I don't know precisely what they were, but it was somewhere between like 1.2 million and 1.6 million or something like that, depending upon your age. Supposedly, those who've been polled, that was the idea. If you have that amount of money, then you're rich. What does it mean to be poor? Again, I would suggest maybe that has something to do with what the government declares as the poverty level. But again, each and every one of us here, because we compare, that's how we decide whether someone's rich or poor. We compare them to ourselves. Or maybe we think of our past, where we came from and where we are right now. But however you might define these two extremes, understand Jesus wants you to know they are extremes. They are meant to be people on totally huge differences in the economic level of life. So he says the rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen. So fine linen, you get this picture of what is it? I think the clothing that's most expensive has lots of threads, right? It's softer. This was more likely, from what I understand, maybe the underclothing that this individual wore. But it was soft and it was comfortable to wear. Someone who had the ability to buy this would have been more than likely someone who was rich. And secondly, he mentions the color purple. You know, today, you and I can go out and get something about any color we want, and depending on what you're buying, and depends on what the tag on the front of it is, or on the back, it could be very expensive or it could be very cheap. Because the scientists have come up with ways now to make collars in a cheap way, man-made collars, dyes. But back then, it wasn't that way. They had to go out in nature and search for ways to make this collar. And from what I understand, it was some kind of a snail that lives in the Mediterranean Sea. And they weren't easy to harvest, and there wasn't that many. It was a hard process of getting it. So someone who was wearing something that had been dyed purple, it was a way of saying, I'm something today. I'm important. I'm of royalty. You recognize that either they were rich or someone who was rich gave that to them. And Jesus tells us concerning this rich man, he doesn't just eat. He feasts sumptuously. I don't know if you can believe this or not, but I was told a lie by my drill instructor when I was in the Marine Corps. He said, every day is a feast, every day is a holiday, and every meal is a feast. Well, I'm going to tell you, he lied on both counts. Every day was not a holiday. And there were times when I sat there, I'm sorry, but there was times when I was hungry and pushed the food away. It was that bad. Now, the Air Force chow halls, that's different. That was some wonderful food. The few months that I worked on an Air Force base, I was in school there in Lackland Air Force Base in Texas. I wasn't much of a morning person, and I would get up early just to go eat breakfast because I could get anything I want. But in the Marine Corps, it wasn't that way. It was not a feast every time I sat down and ate something. This guy ate sumptuously. Whatever he wanted. I would imagine he probably threw away more than most people ate. It's just, I'm envisioning what Jesus is telling you. This picture in your mind, somebody who had everything. It was a 7-course meal, 8-course meal, whatever. I could envision him having servants bringing it to him. And if he didn't like it, he would ask him to cook something else. Can you get this picture Jesus is drawing in your mind? He had everything. He was wearing clothes that was comfort. I would imagine his house was full of things at that time that would have been comfortable. And then we have the poor man. We're not told what he wore, but I could again envision the possibility of his clothes being more like rags, just hanging on him. Maybe even dirty, maybe even having some holes, just... Again, you draw in your own mind's picture as to what this man may have looked like. Rather than feasting, he was simply looking for leftovers. He was simply hoping that what somebody else had that they didn't need. He was hoping that somebody would simply give him something that they had in abundance. He waited at times at the gate of this rich man. Now, we're not told this, but I can imagine that this rich man probably knew full well who he was. And he knew that he was out there on a regular basis. I can also envision the possibility that he has complained to his family about that guy sitting out there
don't know about you, but there's something in about our human element. We don't want to be reminded about people not having what we have. It can take away our joy. He didn't like seeing that. Maybe he even talked to authorities. Can you do something about that? Can you get that guy off the street? Can you get him somewhere else? He's bothering me. I'm not enjoying my meal as much when I look out my window and I see him sitting there. Bible also seems to imply the poor man doesn't have anything concerning health care. Jesus mentions his sores being licked by stray dogs. But notice here, though they were very different in life, what they had was hugely different from one extreme to the other. And yet each and every one of them had to pass through the door of death. The rich man wakes up from death's door and he finds himself in Hades, or your Bible might use the term hell. And I'm going to tell you here this morning, and I mean this just with all sincerity, I'm not really sure what's going on here in the terms between Hades or hell and paradise, because there's other places in the Bible that we see the word translated heaven and hell, and here it's Hades and paradise, and there's much discussion back and forth of what this may or may not. Is this a transition? I don't know, but I can tell you this, Jesus wants to make it clear. These two individuals had made decisions in their lives, and those decisions had led one to be in an eternal torment, and the other one to be an eternal paradise. That's the one thing that I can say that I know that the Scripture clearly is telling us here.
Amen.
Could you imagine a more stark reversal in life? Prior to their deaths, the rich man appears to be blessed by everybody. I would imagine that people wanted him to come to their house. They love the chance to shake his hand or be acknowledged by this person. They looked at him and had a sense of jealousy. Oh, why couldn't I have the stuff that he has? I want that. People called him sir, or gave him some special title. When he walked into a room, people would, here, come over here, sit here. Have you seen that? I've seen that in my life. Someone who's successful in the world and everyone just falls in front of them and tries to make sure they get the best seat. I had a fellow Marine one time, he had this attitude towards our captain. It's whatever the, yes sir, captain, whatever you need, like, you know, I'll help you, can I help you with that? It's like he spent his days just following the captain around trying to figure out, what do you need, sir? Can I get that for you, sir? What do you need, sir? Hey, come ride with me, sir. And I had a conversation with him one time. I said, doesn't that bother you to just feel like your whole life is about licking this man's boots? Doesn't that bother you? He said, just stand back and you watch. You watch who sees, who gets the next stripe on their shirt. I had to respect the man. I understood. That was his goal in life, and I want to tell you, it worked for him. But doesn't, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us, there's a part of us. In James, the scripture I read to you earlier, if you read that whole book, he talks about that. Listen, you look at these individuals that you think are successful, and you have this, for some reason, there's a part of us sometimes that are a little jealous and think, I why can't I have that? Or boy, I'd like to be like that, be like that person. Jesus even implies in the Gospels that there are those who have this mindset that if someone is rich in the things of the world, then they must be right with God. Otherwise, why are they rich in the things of the world? The discussion that Jesus had concerning the, you remember the discussion we talked about, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to get into heaven? And the disciples' response was, how can this be? If they're not getting into heaven, who is going to get into heaven? The disciples who were standing there listening to Jesus had in their mind think, well, if you've been successful in the world, if your bank account is high, if you've got the best of houses, and you're wearing the best of clothes, then God is blessing you, they must be going to heaven. And can you see here, Jesus is saying, not necessarily. You can't look at what this sense of what someone is being successful about. And you yourself shouldn't think just because there are things in your life that seem to be successful that therefore God is thankful that you're doing those things. Can you see this? This clearly is illustrating that's not true, that we need to be careful. And the opposite is also true. You think about this poor man. How many times have you, I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many times have you drove by someone who's begging and you thought, how shameful. What in the world has that person done to get themselves there? Boy, shouldn't they have done some better things? They just need to get in church. How many times? Be honest with yourself. Have you looked at someone who's in a poor state of life and you're thinking that, you know what? They're getting exactly what they deserved. Can you see? Jesus here is telling us, listen, the things, when it, concerning God, things are differently. You don't look on the out appearance, you look on the inside here. You look upon the heart of man. It's a general thought by many back in the first century in the time that Jesus is speaking to them, and it's still happening today. As long as we're still human, it's still there. We might say we won't, and we might actively think, well, it's not acting that way, but there's a part of us, I think each of us, I think that way. But Jesus here is clearly teaching that the successes of life do not necessarily equate to what success is going to look like when we pass through the door of death. That place that each and every one of us are going to face, whether it's this week or 100 years from now, we're all going to face it. Mercy. Do you want it? Do you want mercy? Are you providing it for your fellow human beings? The rich man had it made. He took what he wanted. And I would just imagine he scoffed at those in the world that didn't have what he had. He thought he earned everything. And I'm sure he would imagine, boy, if that person there just did all the things that I did, they'd be where I'm at. He felt confident in his decisions and where he was at. And he felt glad about all of the things that he had in life. And he looked down upon this guy's begging. But who's doing the begging now? Don't wait. Don't wait to make a decision to honor God with your life. The rich man's ability here to choose is gone. And now he's facing the consequences. He died and he found himself in torment. But yet he's able to see paradise. Can you see that in and of itself to me would have been a part of that torment, understanding what he could have had if it only made different choices. Interesting, even in torment, this man still sees Lazarus as less than him. He doesn't try to talk to Lazarus. He doesn't ask Lazarus, could you help me? He tells Abraham, send him down here. This man who's lesser than me, obviously he's less valuable, otherwise he wouldn't be out at the gate. Send this lesser man down to serve me. Even in the midst of eternal torment, he still has that attitude. Abraham replies, this is not possible. There's no passing between the two. The decision has been made. When you're 6 feet under, there is no more decision making to be done. The decision is made. You've chosen the results of that choice you're going to have to live with for eternity.
Yeah.
When the rich man now recognizes that he's made wrong choices in life, that he's chosen to blind himself to godly living and blind himself towards the concern of his fellow man, now he's thinking differently about his choice. Listen, we've all made dumb choices in our life from time to time. I think the last two sermons I've kind of talked about that. This is one of those choices that we need to not allow ourselves to continue to make concerning our faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy that He freely offers, as well as having mercy towards our fellow man. This is not one that you could rebound from. Choose before you pass from this life unto the next to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us that if we humble ourselves and recognize our sinful state and recognize that we don't deserve anything, we deserve nothing that God has given us. All of it is a gift. If you understand, listen, I believe it all in my heart. It's not because I'm telling you that. It's because the Word of God says that. We don't deserve anything. All that we have, we owe to Him. And those who recognize that and have said, "Look, Lord, I'm in your hands. Forgive me. I recognize that I have failed you, that I've not lived the way you would have me to live." The Bible teaches us if we simply trust in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not understanding it all, coming to it as a child, simply trusting that what God said is true.
Amen.
That what He did was enough. And the Bible teaches that those of us who make that decision, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to live in our lives and helps us to see the need for us to now begin take the mercy that God has given us and turn around and share that with others. That is the heart of a repentant person. One who's truly put their faith in Jesus recognizes that mercy and wants to see that mercy given to others. Choose before you pass from this life into the next. Come to faith in God, a faith that will lead you to have a desire to care for others. Doesn't make us perfect. Listen, I think the last couple sermons I've said to you made that clear. It doesn't make us perfect, but it does start tugging us in that direction. The rich man begs Abraham, "Send down Lazarus. Oh, if someone rose from the dead, my brothers will be convinced. Please send down Lazarus." I've had people tell me, you know, if God had just proved Himself to me, I'd believe. You remember in our sermon last week, we were talking about Jacob. And I told you, listen, when we're reading the Bible, understand sometimes what God illustrates to us in His Bible is not necessarily something that we need to choose to live out. That's why you got to know it all. But Jacob, at that point when God is telling him, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you all these blessings that I promised to your grandfather Abraham." Jacob listens to all those blessings. And then he says, "Well, I get this and this and this and this and this. Once you've done all these things, God, then I'll serve you." That's not how it works. That's not how we choose to, and that's not how we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not how we receive mercy. Now listen, God can choose, even in your arrogance, to still bless you anyway. And God did that through Jacob. Even though he was arrogant in his response, listen, that's not something we should mimic. We don't wait. I think that rich man was still waiting on something. We don't wait for God to prove Himself to us. We respond in faith. But listen, on the surface, this does sound reasonable. Boy, just somebody just, you know, God just prove Himself to me or to my family. John chapter 12, verse 37. I think the Gospel of John really helps refute that idea. That boy, miracles and perfection and giving them what they want draws them to God. We're told here in the Gospel of John, though he'd done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. This might work in convincing someone to buy a car or eat at a restaurant, right? You see the fancy car, you see the one with a great big smile as they're driving it. Boy, I need that. Look at how satisfied that person is. Or driving by the bakery, you smell it. Boy, or you see someone else eating it. I'm going to come to that. Those momentary decisions we make in life, that works. Boy, if we just sit, we're going to respond to it. We're going to be drawn to it. But understand, when it comes to a decision concerning faith in God, it just doesn't work that way. And it's not meant to be those momentary decisions. This is a decision that you're making that's going to affect your eternity. This is not how someone is converted to live right and honor God. This is not how someone becomes saved. Listen, the testimonials of other people and the miracles that we may see in life and recognize may draw us to them, but it does not push us through that door. It still comes down to us individually making a choice about what the Word of God says about God. Romans 10 and 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ.
Yeah.
Salvation comes through hearing the Word of God and responding to it in faith. It's not what we see, it's what we respond to what we hear. And as our heart responds to it, says, listen, I believe that. I accept that. I don't understand it all. I've not seen it. Listen, I've never seen Jesus. I've not seen him, not physically. Although I can sense his presence, not only in my life, but in the lives of others. But there was a point in my life that I sensed in my heart that what the Word of God said was true about my sin and about salvation. And I responded in faith and said, I want that. I recognize I need that. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. The miracle of salvation comes about by a step in faith. And the only convincing that's necessary takes place in the heart. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This seems strange to us. Well, surely if someone was resurrected from the dead, then obviously they would respond in faith. If they do not respond to God's word, if God's word does not convince them, then neither will a miracle. Bible, to me, is so strongly here. Miracles do not convince people. It may excite them. If they get their bellies filled, it's fun. It might be something fun to watch. A conversion comes about heart to heart, individual by individual, as they respond to the Word of God. There were many who followed Jesus and then fell away when they realized that God expected something more of them. And it wasn't just about Jesus being Santa Claus to them. It was about a change in attitude. A change in attitude towards God and a change in attitudes towards your fellow human beings. As we prepare to sing, I want to ask you, have you been convinced? Do not be fooled into thinking that everything is great in your life because you're seeing financial success. The trappings of this life, your health, financial gain, success. Let me ask you this morning, how is your heart towards God? Do you recognize what all He has given to you? Have you humbled yourself? Do you see within you a desire to begin to love those around you? Listen, I believe with all my heart, the Bible teaches so strongly, those who have been convicted of their sin and are drawn to God begin to feel and respond differently to those around them. That doesn't make them perfect, but it does give them a desire to want to be better, to want to be different. You have an appointment. The Bible tells us that just as it appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Listen, at that point, the decision has already been made, and there will be consequences. There are many reversals in the kingdom of God. Jesus here gives us an extreme example. Someone who seems to have everything and loses it all. Someone who seems to have nothing and gains it all. Let me ask you this morning, are you merciful? I was reading a book recently and I saw T-shirts that say, I don't know if you can read that, make up your own mind. Now listen, there, I believe if you look at the, read about the those who individually began to start the Baptist movement, like the idea of freedom. Freedom, I want to choose. I don't want my state to tell me who I should serve. I don't want my daddy to tell me who I should serve, or my mommy. I don't want the federal government to tell me who I should serve. Listen, that is a Baptist foundational belief that I think we should hold strongly to. Because listen, if the government is telling me who I should serve and I serve him, that doesn't mean a thing. If my daddy tells me who do I serve and I do what he does, doesn't mean a thing. We do need to decide. We do need to make up our own minds. I just want to ask you this morning, I hope and pray, each of you, who have made that decision. You have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have began to desire to be merciful to those around you. Have you made up your own mind? Let's all stand and sing. Page 518. Sweet By and By.
We shall see.